But turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. It's hard to get away from the Christmas story at this time of the year, but I thought we'd look at it once again. I just want to take a moment as well just to thank all of you again for your continued faithfulness and support and prayer for Beth and I and the girls as we're over in Ireland. It really is nice to be home and to see everyone here again. And it's actually quite nice having two homes. That we can come here and say we're coming home, and when we go back to Ireland, we're going home as well. So we really are very fortunate that way. I just was thinking as I was coming down the road here toward the meeting this evening, we're looking at the Christmas story once again. And sometimes you wonder, well, is there something that I can say here that hasn't been said before? Is there something new that I can bring out of these things? And I just was reminded as I was thinking about that, that that's not my task this evening. My responsibility is not to be novel. My responsibility is not to come up with new ideas. But my responsibility is bring you back to what the Word of God says. And the chorus that came to my mind, I looked to see if we had it in our hymn book, but I didn't see it there. It says, "The old, old story, it is ever new. The old, old story, praise the Lord, 'tis true, that Jesus died for me as well as you. I love the old, old story." And so we're going again this evening to that old, old story, and we'll be reading from Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" And then over to Luke chapter 19, please. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. Parable of the Lord Jesus. "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, 'A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, "Do business till I come." But his citizens hated him, and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" And we trust that God will bless this reading from his word. The thought that has been on my mind over the past week as I've been preparing is this idea of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see it very much brought out in this announcement that was made by the angel to Mary. And as we've said time and again, it really was an amazing day for this young teenage girl to suddenly have this angelic appearance, this angelic announcement brought to her attention. And of course, it's an interesting contrast to consider how she responds with how Zacharias had responded just a few verses previously. That when Zacharias was told that he was going to have a child in his advanced age, he said, "How shall I know this?" He said, "Prove it to me." He says, "I want some evidence. I need something to convince me that what you have said is true." Mary, on the other hand, when it was put to her, didn't question the fact of it happening, but she said, "How can this be?" She wanted to know, well, how is all of this going to work? She didn't question the amazing announcement that was made to her. And yet the announcement that was made truly was something amazing. It really fell within the expectation of the nation of Israel. This was something that they were longing for. This was something that had been prophesied to them and that they had been waiting for, anticipating coming for quite a long time. And I just want to very briefly run through some of the Old Testament prophecies. Again, many of these are familiar with us, some not quite as familiar. But first of all, in Genesis chapter 49, As far as I can think of it, this is the first prophecy that is given about the reign of the Messiah. And again, just to remind ourselves that that is the same word that we're talking about. That Messiah is the Hebrew word and Christ is the Greek word, and both of them mean the anointed. And so this was the first prophecy that was made about one who is going to be the anointed one, the coming one, this promised one that would come. Now, there were previous prophecies about the coming of the Lord Jesus, as far back as Genesis chapter 3. But here we read in verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk." And so back in the time of Jacob, Jacob has come to the end of his life. He knows that his time of departure has come. He gathers his sons around them and he tells them what lies ahead, both for them as individuals, but also for the tribes that they represent, the tribes of which they are the heads. And here he is speaking to Judah. And the prophecy is made that Judah would be the tribe from which the anointed one, from which the king would come. That this was going to be the royal tribe. That this was going to be the tribe that was going to have the rule over the nation. And it was a long time until this prophecy was fulfilled. At least, first of all, in the coming of David. David was the first one of the tribe of Judah to have the scepter in his hand, to have the crown upon his head, to sit upon the throne. And so this had been the expectation. There had been this promise long before in the time of Jacob that at one time that there would be this king who would sit upon the throne from the tribe of Judah. We have another prophecy that's given in Numbers chapter 24. As I say, we're not going to look in detail at these, but just to remind ourselves very briefly of some of these prophecies, Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. You'll remember that Balaam was the prophet who was hired by Balak in order to try and undo the Hebrew nation, to try and bring God's displeasure upon the nation. And yet he wasn't able to speak anything except what the Lord put into his mouth, and what the Lord put was there for the good of the nation of Israel. And in the middle of this, in chapter 24 and verse 17, Balaam says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of Chumoth." And so here are these words that speak about the star that's going to come out of Jacob and a scepter that shall arise out of Israel. And it is thought that perhaps this is something that the Magi were aware of, that this was something that they had come into contact with. We remember, as we think about those wise men who came from the east, that possibly they were from the Babylonian Empire, and that they had come into contact with the Word of God as a result of the Jewish exiles being taken into the land of Babylon. We think of young Daniel having been taken there. We know that while Daniel was in the land of Babylon, that he was reading the book of Jeremiah. And there he had learned that this period of exile that they would have would be a period of just 70 years. So he had the scriptures with him there in the land of Babylon. And it is possibly that through that, through the influence of men like Daniel and others who honored the word of God when they were there in Babylon, that these wise men had come to have some understanding about this star that would come out of Jacob and a scepter that would rise out of Israel. The next one that I have in mind is in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And again, it's another miraculous birth given in answer to the prayer of Hannah. And Hannah, you remember, had been very sorrowful in heart because she hadn't been able to give birth to a son, to give birth to a child. And she had prayed for this child, and God had answered her prayer. And as a result, then, she lifted up her voice in praise to God for this wonderful answer to prayer. And again, at the end of it, In verse 10 of chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. But at the time that Hannah was speaking, there was no king in Israel. They had no king. They had just come through a period of the judges, a period of spiritual decline within the nation of Israel. You remember that there was those cycles that took place as you go through that period of the judges, where they would allow themselves to go down into spiritual weakness and depravity. And as a result, God would send a nation against them to judge them. And then when they got to a point of despair, finally they would call out to the Lord, and the Lord would hear them, and the Lord would respond, and the Lord would send a judge, he would send a deliverer for them, who would come and restore them. And as long as that judge lived, they would remain faithful to the Lord, but when the judge died, once again the cycle began again. And they had just gone through this long period of approximately 400 years of all of these judges and the spiritual ups and downs that were taking place. And we come to the end of the book of Judges, and it says that in that day there was no king, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. And the book of Judges ends with that spiritual decline that was there, but then we come into the book of Ruth. And in the book of Ruth we have that wonderful promise that is given, that we see how this child is born to Ruth and to Boaz, and we read the genealogy of David. That is given there at the end of the book of Ruth, giving us that little hope, that glimmer, that several generations down the line, this one that had been promised, this anointed one that had been spoken of and promised, who was going to rise in Israel, there was that hope and expectation that he was going to come. And here, even as Hannah is praying, no doubt prophetically, no doubt under the help of the Holy Spirit, bringing these thoughts to her mind, and she speaks of this king, of this anointed one, and the fact that he is going to be exalted. And yet it is still a future reality at this particular point. But then we come to David. And after the sad story of Saul and his failure, we see that this young man is taken. And God chooses this little shepherd boy and takes him out from shepherding his sheep and brings him out to shepherd the nation of Israel. And what a wonderful king he was. And how he was a champion. And how he was beloved of people, and how they looked up to him, and how they respected him, and how he had a heart for God. And after he had brought peace to the land, and after he had settled things, he had this desire that he would build a house for God. He says, here I am living in this beautiful palace, and God's dwelling place is still in the tent, still in the tabernacle. And he had a desire, he wanted to build something to house God, some place where God would be at home, something that would be suitable and appropriate, that would bring honor and glory to God's name. But God said to him, David, you're not the man. You're a man of bloodshed. You're a man of war. But he says, I honor what's in your heart. I appreciate the desire that you have. And he says, your son is the one who will do it. And we know that Solomon is the one who built that temple, that great and magnificent temple that was built for the glory of God and dedicated to him. But at that time where God made that promise that Solomon would be the one who would build that temple, at the same time that covenant was given, that covenant was made, where God said to David, he said, you're going to have a son, and he is going to sit on the throne of David forever. Forever. And there was that idea of this continual kingdom that would go on forever. And this was the hope and this was the expectation. And at the time when these words were spoken to David, I'm sure he envisioned just a continuation from generation to generation of these same things. That he had hoped that this kingdom that he had established, this kingdom that was promised to him, he thought, well, my son and my grandson and my great-grandson, and all of my descendants, they will maintain this in perpetuity, forever, ongoing. But God had also warned David at that same prophecy that if your son sins, he will be punished. And we know the sad history of the kings of the United Kingdom, and how that, following the death of Solomon, how the kingdom was divided into two, and how that northern kingdom of Israel, that there was never a godly king who sat upon the throne, that rival kingdom. And even in that southern kingdom of Judah, there were only eight out of the 19 or 20 who ruled over the tribes of Judah. Only eight of them were godly people, godly kings who followed the Lord wholeheartedly. And eventually, as we heard, it ended up in failure. And this kingdom that had started with such promise and with such hope, it ended up with the Babylonian captivity. And it seemed that all hope was gone. And yet the promise was made. And God is good to his promises. God will keep his promises. If God says that he's going to do something, he will do it. No matter what the circumstances might seem, God will fulfill the promises that he has made. Look over at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. You're familiar, I'm sure, with this great vision that was given to King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, whether he couldn't remember the dream or whether he was just testing his wise men to see whether they were really as wise as they claimed to be, but he said to them, he says, I had a dream last night, and he says, I need you to tell me what the dream was. And the wise man said, well, very good, tell us the dream, we'll tell you the interpretation. And the king said, no, I want you to tell me the dream, not the interpretation. And they said, well, no one is able to do this. No man can do this. That's only something that the gods could do. And, well, Daniel was a prophet of the Most High God. And so God gave an answer to Daniel's prayer. He gave him the vision. He told him this thing that Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his sleep about this great image with the head of gold and progressively becoming less important as it went down. But let's read from chapter 2 and verse 36. This is the dream. He's just given it previously. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. And so here God has set out for Nebuchadnezzar through the prophet Daniel the outline of the history of the Gentiles. The Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire. But he says, finally there will come a kingdom. And there was this stone cut out without hands. Something miraculous, something supernatural is going to take place. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that stone cut out without hands. He was that one who will set up this kingdom. And this kingdom that will destroy all of the other earthly kingdoms that were there. All of these Gentile powers would be destroyed by the coming of the Christ, by the coming of the Anointed One. And you see, in the time of Mary, that was the expectation of the nation. They were saying, when is this child going to be born? When is this Messiah going to come? They were under the dominion of the Roman Empire. They were feeling the oppression of that great strength of steel, that strength of iron. And they said, when is the relief going to come? When will this stone cut out without hands come and destroy these Gentile kingdoms that have harassed us for so long? And so the Jews had this expectation. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel, for the comfort of Israel, for the relief from all of the suffering that had been predicted for them. And so now the angel comes to Mary and speaks to Mary and tells her about this child. He says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great. The first thing that is spoken of here in this announcement is something of the majesty of this child that she was going to have. I know there's a lot of parents sitting out here this evening and grandparents as well. And when you get that newborn baby, it's helpless. It is just all weak and wet and impotent, and you have to do everything for this child. It can't do a thing for itself. It just sits there and cries and wants to be fed and have its needs taken care of, and it has nothing to be able to offer to anyone else. But Mary was told that this child that was going to be born, he will be great. And as she would have taken that child, that baby Jesus in her arms and looked down, she would have had the words of the angel running through her mind. She would have heard again over and over, playing it in her mind, the words of the angel as the angel said, he will be great. And she would look down at this helpless little child and said, really, this little child is going to be great. He is going to be the majestic one. We read about Mary on several occasions that she pondered these things in her heart. How she just would have mulled over them again and again, thought about them, meditated upon them, and said, this little child, how can it be? But she believed it. She was a woman of faith. She didn't question what the angel said. She just said, how is this going to happen? I don't understand how it can happen because I am a virgin. And the Lord, or the angel, had explained to her how this would be. But not only did he say that he's going to be great, it says in verse 32 that he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Son of the Highest. Now to the Jewish nation, to the Jewish people, they would have heard the Highest. They would have thought of the Most High God. That's the name that is most often given to God in the book of Daniel, as you go through it, that he is called the Most High God. And again, for a nation in exile, for a nation that is oppressed, for a nation that feels that they are helpless and weak, to be able to think of your God as the Most High God would have been a tremendous comfort to them. And now here comes this angel and says, this child who is going to be born, this helpless little infant that you're going to cradle in your arms, he will be great, he will be majestic, but he will be divine. He is going to be called the Son of the Highest. He will be the Son of God. Now, that's a concept that's difficult for us to understand. But as we said in that little chorus, the old story, praise the Lord, it's true. And again, that is the confidence that we have as we read these things in the Word of God, that we're not talking merely about some sentimental story that was told hundreds of years ago that we retell over and over just to make us feel good. We believe that these things are true. The Christian faith is based upon divine revelation. That God has spoken, that God has revealed himself, he has revealed the future in the things that he has written for us. And so we believe that these things are true. And the angel declares to Mary that this child that you will hold in your arms, he will be called the Son of the Highest. He will be the Son of God. We see it throughout the life of the Lord Jesus. And as John writes his gospel, he seeks to set forth who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He seeks to show that he is God, that by the miracles that he chooses and by the sayings of the Lord that he chooses, he seeks to present the credentials of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the Son of the Highest, showing that he is the fulfillment of these things that were promised. But there's also the promise of royalty that is given here. In fulfillment of these prophecies that we've been reading from the Old Testament, it says, "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." And he looks back, and he thinks back to the prophecies that were made to David, to the prophecies that were made to Jacob, and said, "In this child, these prophecies will have their fulfillment. The king is coming." That was the promise that was made to Mary. This child that you will hold in your arms, he will be this promised king, this one that has been so long expected. And again, how she must have marveled as she held this child in her arms and said, "This one, this is going to be the king." And it says, "Of his kingdom, there will be no end." And this again, as we have spoken, this was prophesied again and again in the Old Testament, that this kingdom that was going to be established, this kingdom that was promised to David, that this was going to be a kingdom that would have no end. And Mary believed the angel. Mary took that angel at his word, and she said, "Yes, I believe it. I believe that this child that I'm going to bear, in this miraculous way, in this supernatural way, I believe that this little baby is going to be this promised Messiah, this anointed one, this Christ that we have been expecting and waiting for so long." When we go over into Luke chapter 2, we find that this was the expectation that Anna and Simeon had as well, that they were waiting. And they spoke to others who were also waiting, that there were a number, there was this faithful remnant that was there, waiting, expecting, anticipating this coming of the king. But we read also those verses in Luke chapter 19, where the Lord Jesus, in a parable, foretold the reaction of the nation of Israel to all of these promises. The Lord Jesus came to be the king. We remember that as John the Baptist begins his public ministry, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because the king was coming. He says, "Get ready, because the king is coming." And as the Lord Jesus begins his public ministry, he says, "Repent, get ready, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's very near. The kingdom is going to start. But there's that little word, repent. And you see, there was something that the Jewish people hadn't understood. There was something that they weren't expecting. What they didn't understand was that this kingdom that was going to be established was going to be established on the basis of spiritual preparation. That people needed to be ready. You see, that the prophecy that was made to Zacharias about this baby was that he was to prepare the way of the Lord. Get people ready, because the Lord is coming. But when the Lord came, the people weren't ready. Their hearts weren't prepared. And when the Lord Jesus came and presented himself, the response of the nation as a whole was, "We will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want his reign. We don't want his rule. We don't want to be obedient to him." It really is remarkable to hear the words of those Jewish leaders in the time of the Lord Jesus. You remember that they said to the Lord Jesus, "We've never been in bondage to anybody." Well, this is while they were in servitude to the nation of Rome. And they had been in subjection to the Babylonians, and they hadn't been a sovereign nation for years. And they said, "We've never been in bondage to anyone." And then when the Lord Jesus was presented at the time of his trial, they brought the Lord Jesus. Well, you see, when they tried the Lord Jesus before the Jewish rulers, that they said, well, he's blasphemed. It was on charges of blasphemy, of claiming to be God, that they said, we need to put him to death. But when they came to Pilate, they didn't say anything about blasphemy. When they brought him before Pilate, they said, this man claims to be king, and we have no king but Caesar. And they acknowledged Caesar as their king, rather than acknowledging the Lord Jesus as their king. And they rejected the Lord Jesus. And they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And the Lord Jesus was taken, and he was put on that cross, and he was put to death. The prophecy that was made to Simeon, the prophecy that Simeon made to Mary was that a sword was going to pierce through her soul. And no doubt as she stood that day watching her son up on the cross, the sorrow that she must have experienced would have been like a sword piercing through her soul. As she thought back, and maybe as she stood there at the foot of the cross, she was again playing through her mind the words of that angel and said, what happened? That angel had said to me that this one was going to be great, and that he would be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And now at 33 years of age, her son is dying on a Roman cross. And it seemed as though the dream was dying with her. That sword was piercing through her soul. But we know that it wasn't the end of the story. We know that there was the resurrection morning, when the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead and showed himself to be conqueror over sin and Satan and hell and death. He showed himself that he had the authority. He showed that he had the power, and he rose from the dead. And 40 days later, he ascended up, and he is now seated at the right hand in the majesty on high. Now, the tendency for some people today, and I know I have a tendency to do it myself sometimes, is to think of the Lord Jesus there and say, well, he's our king. And the people may have rejected him, but we recognize him as king. But I think that we need to remember that the kingdom is still a future reality that is coming. That the time is coming when all of these prophecies that were made will be literally fulfilled. That God's purposes and God's promises have not been thwarted even by the rejection of the nation. That God will still do what he promised. That man will still reign. That the Lord Jesus will be king, and that he will reign from shore to shore. Now, for us as believers, we don't often think about that because that's not our expectation particularly. For most of us, what we look forward to is the time when the Lord Jesus will return for the church, when he will come to gather us to be with him forever. And many days we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Len was speaking this morning about the sorrow that we have as we look around the world and see the wars and the rumors of wars and the hatred and the animosity and the killings and the hunger and all of the pain that is in this world. To the human eye, it would seem that all of these promises that were made of prosperity and of peace, that they've all just vanished into thin air. We didn't look at the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 that was referred to this morning, that the Lord Jesus, that this coming one, that he would be the Prince of Peace, that the government would be upon his shoulders. And we look around the world and we see that there is chaos and anarchy, and it seems that no one is in control. And sometimes, rightfully so, we remind ourselves, well, God is still on the throne. God is still in control. And that's true and it's proper. But there is coming a time still when we will see peace in this world. When the Lord Jesus will return, Now he will return first, and he will gather up the believers of this age, that he will come and he will call those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our hope, that's our expectation. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." And he's coming back. He's coming back for us, to take us to be with himself forever. But after that time, when the church is taken up, we are going to see unprecedented turmoil break out in this world. As we see the wrath of God poured out, as we see the influence of the Holy Spirit removed from this world, and as we see utter anarchy and trouble come upon this world, until that man of sin rises, and he will set himself forward as being the Prince of Peace. He will be the one who will set himself up as the ruler of the world and establish that one world government and said, "I am here to bring you peace." And people are going to flock to him. And they're going to think that he's wonderful. And they're going to think that finally they have a savior, a ruler. And then it's going to get even worse on this world. But the promise is coming that the Lord Jesus will return. And at the end of that time, we will see the Lord Jesus descend from heaven. And he will come and he will reestablish himself here. Let's just read a few verses in closing from Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." At the end of that great tribulation period, the Lord himself will descend, and he will come, and he will set himself up as king of the world. And at that time, we will see the Lord Jesus reigning. And we will see him being given on this earth the honor and glory that is his due. And he will rule. He will rule with a rod of iron. And there will be peace, genuine peace, real peace. And we will see this earth flourish once again under the goodly reign of this anointed one, of this king, of this Messiah. But again, we know that at the end of that period, at the end of a 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Satan, who has been bound for this period, will be loosed once more, and he will come out and he will lead a rebellion against the king. He will lead a rebellion against the Lord Jesus. And he will then be taken, and he will be cast into the lake of fire, along with all of those who have backed him and supported him. And at that time, we will see the Lord Jesus established, and we will see everything put under God. That's the goal of the Lord Jesus. And at that time, we will see total harmony in all of the universe, and we will see that God is still in control. It is wonderful for us, as we look around this turbulent world in which we live, just to remember that the promises of God are sure. Many of those promises, many of those prophecies, many of those predictions were fulfilled at the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are many, many that we didn't even touch this evening, many Old Testament prophecies, many New Testament prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. And again, we say that the old story, praise the Lord, it's true. And these things are matters of truth, not matters of opinion. This is God's revelation to us. God has spoken, God has promised, he will fulfill it. And we will see the Lord Jesus gaining that position where he will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Highest. And he will reign not only over the house of Israel, but he will reign over this entire world. And we're going to be there with him. What a wonderful day that's going to be. Let's pray. Our Father, once again, we just give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we think of him not only as this helpless babe lying in a manger, but we think of him as the one who is the King. Father, we know that at this current time, that the Lord Jesus is like that King who has gone on a far journey, and he has committed his resources to his servants, to us, that we have an obligation to serve the Lord Jesus and to do his business on this earth while the King is away gaining his kingdom. But Father, we know that that day is coming when the King will return, that he will come and he will establish that kingdom that he promised. And Father, we look forward to that day when we will see him seated and we will see him crowned. We will see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we will see every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, we look forward to that day. But in the meantime, Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to hold fast to that hope and to that expectation of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Father, may it not grow faint in our eyes, but may we look forward to that day when we will see the Lord exalted, and when we will see everyone acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we pray it in his name.